You know, I think, I love that song. I was thinking no matter what time of day in the natural the Lord takes us home, spiritually it will be the morning of the day that will never end. Praise God. I told Penny earlier, this might be something you've heard before. I know it's something I've heard more than once before. And maybe I need to hear it again. Turn to the second chapter of Ephesians, please. Ephesians 2. And we'll start with verse 1 of Ephesians 2. And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, I know that's two of our very favorite words in Scripture. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And then a couple of verses we heard earlier in Sunday school. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The title of this message is When God Changes. We rejoice in the fact that we read in Scripture Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We read in Malachi 3, the Lord says, I change not. So I'm not talking about God changing. I'm talking about Him changing us when God changes. You know, God has not changed. He doesn't change, and He will never change. But, oh Lord, I hope we do. I hope I do. I hope I continue to change. We love those words again, but God. You know, it's amazing when the Lord makes His presence known and things happen. Things change. Mentioned earlier, the normal course of events are altered because God is there. He makes His presence real. His presence alone demands change. His presence alone causes change. I was thinking of some examples in the Old Testament, and I like old Abraham. I just call him, I say Abe when I write him in my notes, Abe. Abraham, in Genesis 20, he's afraid for his life. He tells the king, Sarah's his sister. Oh, she's my sister, not my wife. She's my sister, trying to protect himself. What a foolish thing to do. Well, as a result of that, the king thinks, okay, then I'll have her because she was beautiful. I'll have her. So Abraham puts Sarah in a very dangerous position, which is absolutely the opposite of what a husband should do. It encourages me because that shows me even the father of faith messed up more than once. But the king decides then to have her for himself. But we see in verse 3 of Genesis 20, But God came to Abimelech in a dream and said, you're but a dead man if you take this woman. And so Abimelech didn't. God intervened. And despite Abraham's foolishness and his failure and his fear, God protected Sarah. He changed the normal course of events by giving Abimelech this dream. You know, Sarah was going to bear Isaac. God had told them she's going to bear a son, the son of promise. She's going to bear Isaac. The enemy was coming in, I believe, to try to ruin that. The enemy had a plan. We heard about plans last Sunday, didn't we? The plan and the process and the completion of it. The enemy had a plan. He has plan. The enemy has plans, saints. He really does. So he had a plan to ruin God's promise of Sarah bearing this son. But God wasn't going to allow that, was he? He changed that. He would not allow the enemy to complete his plan so that God could fulfill his promise. Saints, he will fulfill his promise in our lives despite what the enemy brings against us. We can be foolish. I've been foolish. I probably will be again sometime. Probably won't take long. But God intervenes because of the love he has for us and the desire we have in our hearts. And he can change things miraculously so that the enemy cannot have his way, which is to destroy us. In Genesis 31, Jacob has agreed to work for Laban, I believe, for the hand of his daughter. And this guy keeps changing things. You know, he's going to work this long, and then he has to work this much longer, and then he switches daughters, and it's just a mess. And Jacob says, he's telling Rachel and Leah, "With all my power I've served your father, and he has deceived me, changed my wages 10 times. But God," Jacob tells them, "but God didn't allow him to hurt me." You know, there are employers who do some of the most unfair things to God's people. They put us in positions where we feel like we're compromising the truth. We're asked to do things that are not godly, that don't go along with the godly principles. Three people are asked to do the work that 10 used to do. We're told our position is no longer required in this company. And it's so unfair. They suffer not getting paid, getting demoted, overworked. Employers deceive their employees. But God steps in and provides, doesn't he? In some of the most unexpected, miraculous ways, God changes the normal course of events to provide for his people. In Judges, Samson has had a wonderful victory, and then he's about to die of thirst. And he says, "Lord, what you provide this great victory for me, and now I'm going to die of thirst. There was no water to be found." God provided water for him in a miraculous way. There can be a very tragic course of events occurring. You can be on a train headed for a train wreck, and God steps in and he alters the course in order to provide for his people. Makes a wonderful change. In Exodus 13, verse 17, "It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt." Verse 18, But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. if the children of Israel had gone the other way, we wouldn't be reading about the Red Sea crossing. We wouldn't have that wonderful picture of redemption, of going through death without dying. God altered their course in order that this scripture, and I like to think he did it just for me. Take it personal. He did it for all of us, but he did that just for you and me so that we could see this marvelous picture of going through death, being crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, going through death without dying. As I've heard it said many times, those people crossed over there. It's a great enough miracle that the seas were parted. But what's amazing to me is they didn't walk through on mud. They didn't walk through a muddy river bottom. Praise the Lord. When I think about how God has altered things and changed the course throughout history, he always has a reason for it. And it's to glorify himself and to glorify his son. As I thought about this situation with the children of Israel, you know, when they came to the Red Sea, they didn't go around it, they went through it. Saints, when we were born again, we didn't really avoid death. We went through it with Jesus Christ. So we didn't avoid anything. We avoided the suffering and the pain, but spiritually, we have been raised up together with him. Praise his name. Back in Ephesians 2 then. As we read verse 1, it says, "You who were dead in trespasses and sins," and you know that's true of every sinner. No one's excluded. We were all dead. We read in Romans that there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were all dead. Then in verse 2, "Where in time past you walked." We walked in error. We were one big walking mistake, weren't we? We made mistakes left and right because we were walking in sin. And it was a habit. You look in the Amplified Bible, it says we walked habitually. We were good at it. Some of us better than others. Or worse than others. I don't know which way you would want to say, but we excelled at walking in sin. We put it into practice. We were the walking dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins and walking around. And we were walking according to the ruler of the authority of the air. We walked under his influence, fulfilled his desire, and did his work. Now, I shuddered when I thought about that. When I was a sinner, I was doing just what Satan wanted me to do. That's pretty bad. But that's how bad off we were. We read in at the end of verse 2, "That worketh in the children of disobedience." The children of disobedience are those who reject Christ forever. Disobedience is disbelief, it's rebellion. And they also used a word to describe it that I had to look up called obstinate. I've heard it used a lot. Oh, he's so obstinate. He's really obstinate right now. Felt like I was reading about myself when I looked it up. Stubbornly adhering to any opinion or purpose. The word stubborn jumped out at me. Not yielding to reason or argument. Not easily subdued. Contrary. Wicked. Wayward. Corrupt. When my brother went over Ephesians in Sunday school years ago, he came up with a good description of obstinate. Perversely persistent. Perversely persistent. And I hate to think of myself as having been that way, but when we were sinners, we were perversely persistent. We habitually walked in sin. The children of disobedience have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and so many times they will deny they've rejected truth. They will reject truth and deny that it's truth. Praise the Lord. You know, to be obedient means to simply believe God. Just believe what he says. We read on in verse 3, and we're going to get out of this bad stuff here pretty quick. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past, lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We all acted this way. Again, none were born righteous. This is the terrible state that we were in when we were sinners. We were children of wrath. We deserved the wrath of God. We deserved death. Praise the Lord. It was a very bleak, dark, hopeless outlook. But look at verse 4. But God, hallelujah. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. You know, God's basis for bringing about changes is his mercy. None of us deserved, but God, did we? It was his mercy that caused him to make this change. And it's really sad that so many people today don't accept this grace message. They don't believe this grace message. And really, grace is the basis for all of God's dealings with us. Thank goodness for but God that he, you know, I didn't deserve anything and I still don't. But God, because of his grace, says you do in Christ. Praise the Lord. And the more of this message we believe, the more we're changed by that grace operating in our lives. You know, I used to, years ago, think of grace as it's just kind of a warm, fuzzy thing, you know, the grace of God, it's so nice and cuddly. But grace works. Grace works in us. Over time, sometimes. The grace of God works in an individual believer to the point that they are changed. Praise his name. We saw in verse 2 the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. But there's even a greater spirit that works in the children of God, and that's his spirit. That spirit is greater than any spirit that ever worked in us before, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And that is the spirit that works in all of God's people as long as we allow him to. So he's rich in mercy for his love, for his great love wherewith he loved us. You know, we heard about love in Sunday school, the love of God. It began with his love for us, for God so loved the world. Very basic scripture. Used to see it a lot on signs at sporting events. Have they outlawed that too? Speaking of sporting events, I was thinking on the way up, our old pastor, Brother Kramer, was talking years ago about people going to sporting events, painting their faces, putting on these wild costumes to root for their team. And that's okay. But those same people so many times go to church and they sit there. Someone else praises the Lord and they go, oh, that's a fool thing to do. Brother Kramer used to say, I'm a fool for Jesus. Whose fool are you? And we're all somebody's fool. We'll all act foolish for someone, whether it's your wife or some other person, but we should all, in the world's eyes, be foolish for Jesus Christ. Love him so much that we'd do anything for him. That seems foolish to the world, doesn't it? Praise the Lord. You know, it says in Scripture, God is love, and that love changes people. When the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, you can do things you just never thought you would before when you were walking as a child of wrath. It's changed, hasn't it? Our walk has been changed by the love of God. We've experienced that with some family members that we started out just asking the Lord to give us the patience to tolerate them. And my wife came to me and said, that's not right. That's not enough. We need to ask the Lord to help us to love them. Yes. I said, oh, I can't. I said, I tolerate him because he's my grandson's dad. I hope he's not, he won't be watching. But but anyway, what God has done is amazing. He changed the normal logical course of this reasoning mind and given me the mind of Christ, because the love starts in the heart and it manifests itself in our lives. It really happens, saints. It really does. We can love people we're supposed to love, and we can love people we never thought we could, because God's love is so great. When we talked earlier about the word obstinate and how stubborn people can be, unbelievers, how stubborn they are, and they won't listen. And I thought, you know, when it comes to witnessing, sometimes you can't reason with someone who doesn't believe in the Lord, who isn't born again. It does no good to argue with them. You can't convince them anything, but love them. Love will reach them. It really will. And again, that's one of the most basic scriptures, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Praise his name. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. This was us. But as the popular TV show, this is not us anymore. This was us. He hath quickened us. He's made us alive. We've been taken out of the death state. What a change that is. That's a magnificent change. But unfortunately, that's as far as so many people will go. Well, they're born again. They've allowed God to raise them up and out of the death state. And then I thought, but God has more. He has more than just saving us from the punishment of hell. He has more than just giving us eternal life. He wants us to be raised up together with Christ. And if we will allow him to make the changes that he wants to in our lives, we'll find ourselves raised up with Christ. We heard about high places in Sunday school. You know, we feel like, or I feel like I've been raised up, but there's still further to go. There's still more to go. As long as we're here, right? As long as we're here, there's more to learn, more to obtain, more heights to reach, more depths of the truth to plumb that we haven't before. And God wants to make those changes. Raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in verse 6. That means we've been roused from death in company with Christ. Roused from death. And sometimes I've been told by my beloved that I would sleep through a tornado as long as it didn't take my bed that I was in. The rest of the house could be gone. She said, you'd probably wake up and say, where's that light coming from? Sleep pretty sound, and I thank God for that. But we were so much in a death state when we were sinners. God had to rouse us. He had to jar us. I don't know what it was for you, but God did something. He did something to raise you up, to get your attention, and he doesn't stop there. All through our lives, our walk with him, he will do things and allow things to get your attention. The burning bush with Moses. The bush just got his attention. God wanted him to hear his voice. So there's something that's happened in your life, is happening, or will happen, and God's just wanting to get your attention so you'll listen to him. He will do that to change you. Isn't he special? Yeah. And you know what? I'm special too. God didn't choose me because I'm special. I'm special because he chose me. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm not just going to go to... My goal isn't just to get to heaven when I die. My goal is to attain unto the highest calling that God has. The upward calling. The height of heights. The top rung of the ladder. The throne room. The throne itself. That is the goal we should all have. To allow God to, and to allow God to change us to be fit for that place. I was talking with a sister back home. And she said, you know, David, she said, our bridal garments are ready. She said, they're not going to be altered to fit us. We're being altered so the garments will fit us. He's changing us. Some of us maybe have to be altered more than others. But he's changing us so that we are fit for that place that he has. He's already got the place. He's prepared it. We're being prepared for the place that he has. Praise the Lord. He's raised us up together, roused us from death. And you know, we begin to feel that resurrection life in us, I hope. I felt it this morning, saints. When I got here, I thought, man, these allergies are bad. I don't know what happened to them. I think I left them with Bruce. Anyway, the resurrection power, we can feel it physically. We can feel it spiritually. When we read the word and God opens it up to us, that's the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ being active in us. My wife and I will joke some, not joke, but we'll laugh at each other sometimes when something happens in our lives. And I'll say, oh, you know, I said, I can just see the Trinity up there. We have our high priest, Jesus Christ, Father. David's doing it again. He's depressed. He's stressed about the message. He's having a tough time. And the Holy Spirit's jumping around going, let me go. Let me go down there. Let me get down there and get him revived. Let me go. And Father says, not yet. He needs to go through this. Finally, he says to the Holy Spirit, go and wake him up and show him what he needs to speak on. Holy Spirit takes care of it. He's active. He's active in our lives. And I know that isn't meant to trivialize the Trinity, but I think it's one way we can see the Holy Spirit wants to be active, and he's sent on the behest of the Father because we have a high priest that's up there that says, I know how David feels. I've never felt that way, but I've been touched with that feeling of that infirmity. I know how he feels. He needs us. Praise the Lord. He needs to be changed. Praise the Lord. So we've been raised up together. We've been empowered. Brother Copley liked to use the word dynamite. At the time he wrote a lot of his articles, that was one of the most powerful explosives there were. Boy, what would he do now? Anyway, dynamite in our lives. It's almost explosive sometimes when it invigorates us. We are changed. We are raised up together with Christ and made to sit together. We're resting with Christ in the heavenlies. The Holy Spirit's doing all the work. We're running around doing all the work. We're to rest in Christ and let him work in us. We read in Colossians 3, set your affection on things above. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. You are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Praise the Lord. My brother, referring to him again when he was going through Colossians, we are now heavenly minded. We should be heavenly minded because of the changes that God has wrought in our lives. Verse 7 tells us, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I don't think that just refers to when we get to glory. I think we're in the ages to come. In the next day, today, this afternoon, God wants to show us the exceeding riches of his grace. Those are the true riches. You know, we can have riches on this earth. God blesses us sometimes. Sometimes he doesn't. Those come and go. But the true riches of his grace, that's eternal. That's going to change us forever. Praise the Lord. And we can never exhaust the grace of God. Can never do that. The riches that we're going to enjoy in glory are, it's hard to even try to imagine, isn't it? What wonderful riches we'll have. And God wants us to enjoy the riches now. You know, I mentioned earlier that the bride is being changed to fit the garment. We're being changed now. There won't be any more changing once we get to glory. We're being changed now, completed now. That rib portion is being, you know, I can just see the surgeon making the incision and starting to reach in for that rib portion. And you know, after that rib portion's taken out, the rest of the body's going to know something happened. When there's a surgery, the rest of the body knows it's sore. There's something missing. The rest of the body's going to know something is missing, and it will be the bride of Christ that's been taken out of this world. Praise his name. And oh, by the grace of God, I want to be a part of that company that's taken out. Praise the Lord. Verse 8 and 9, I wasn't going to cover those, but God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we've known this. If we've been in a grace meeting very long at all, we know this, we believe this, we rely on this, we trust this. And I looked at this and I thought, you know, I couldn't, I can't, and I'll never be able to do it myself. Just can't. You know, the law laid down the requirements to be righteous. No one could keep it. God knew that, didn't he? He knew that ahead of time. So he didn't change his mind. He changed the way. It's not the law anymore. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, thank God, came in and gave us the only way to the Father, and it's through him. Gene gave a message last Sunday, Jesus alone. Jesus alone, only Jesus. You know, I love some of the old songs about God sending an army. He didn't send an army to save mankind. He sent his one and only begotten Son. That's all that was needed for mankind. Jesus alone. Praise the Lord. To bring men unto him, he showed his love by sending the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. You know, from glory to glory, God is changing each one of us. He's changing me. He's changing you. And if we continue to yield to him, spirit, soul, our spirit will be changed. That will change our soul, the seat of our affections, our desires will change. That was a big thing with me. The desires I had for some things, God has taken them away. And very soon, there will be one more change, and that will be the body. When he will change this vile body unto the body, unto one fashioned like unto his glorious body. And my other brother was talking to him. Dave, he said, do you think it'll be this body or will it look different? I said, Steve, I really don't know. He said, me either. All I know is if God changes it, it's got to be good. Praise the Lord. So the Lord is going to make that final change, and all Christians will receive a glorified body. But not all Christians will receive the prize. if we allow him to make all the changes he wants to in our lives while we're here, we will be ready for the prize. We will be ready to join Jesus Christ in the holiest of matrimonies on that great wedding day. Praise the Lord. Let's sing. If you have a need, we'll be glad to pray for you. If you want to come to the altar, I think they're always open.